If you have your Bibles, will you turn to Romans chapter 5? We are going through Romans now very carefully, following Paul's train of thought. Now, there are people who regard Romans as a dry and dusty discussion of theology. But this is a thrilling book, because Paul is explaining here exactly how he got saved, and explaining exactly why he forsook everything in order to spread that gospel to others. This book is indeed about theology, but it's about human life and what God's revelation does in changing us from poor lost sinners into saints of God. Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. He was a Pharisee, one who was proud in his accomplishments in that religion, but he discovered that God didn't want it, and he had nothing to be proud of at all. And it was a shock to him, just as there are people today who are proud that they are so religious, but they really don't know the Lord Jesus, and they don't really know what it is to be justified by faith. But Paul learned, and thank the Lord he's sharing with us what he has learned. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Paul is starting out here with the results of justification. When God declares you righteous, what happens? Well, he's going to tell us in these first verses here that there are seven results to justification, and he's going to tick them off one after the other. In verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the first result of that justification. When Christ declares you righteous, that you are right in the sight of his heavenly Father, now you have peace with God, and you don't have it a moment before that. Now, friends, there are multitudes of people all over the world who are trying to earn their way to heaven, trying to do this and do that and do the other in order to feel right before God. It's an absolutely hopeless cause. Paul was into that deeply. He was a most zealous and determined Pharisee. But he discovered that not a thing he did counted. All the good works that he had supposedly been hoarding up, God counted as absolutely worthless. Because there is only one person in the universe that the Father has respect to when it comes to works, and that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid the debt. He is the one who shed his blood. He secured the salvation. He is the only one who can point to you and say, Father, my blood covers it all. Now, friends, think about that very carefully. There's not a thing you can do to justify yourself before God. There's not a thing you can do to earn his favor. The Lord Jesus Christ already has that favor. By his death on the cross, he has secured the redemption of all who will trust in him. And one of the greatest blessings we have is that peace with God. When you are in Christ and his blood covers your soul, you don't have to worry about whether you are justified or not. You are because of him, not because of you. You don't have to go through life wondering what else you can do in order to get more in God's favor. Christ has done it all. And you're in God's favor, not because of what you're doing, but because of who Christ is and what he has done. Now, friends, that's something for you to settle once and for all. That's not something you earn, not something you gradually attain to. It's a matter of coming to Christ and receiving in him everything that God has for you. And there's nothing you can add to that. And oh, yes, we can live for him. Praise God that there is a response that we can make. But it doesn't make us more saved. Christ did that all by himself. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, period. There's no other way to bring that peace. So, friends, if you find yourself worried and distraught and harried by modern life, remember what that verse says. We have peace with God in Christ, not because of nice circumstances, not because the situation around you is peaceful. You have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And what's going on around you does not make one bit of difference. It can be utter chaos in this world. It can be open persecution. Doesn't make any difference. You have peace with God through Christ Jesus and through Him alone. You can rest in that and recognize how great is that gift of peace. In verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, the second thing we have here is access. It's a tragic thing that there are millions of people in this country right now who are coming before God, bringing something to put in the offering or to put on the altar or to do something that would give them access to God. There are multitudes of people who are trying to accomplish something by earning it. You can't get into God's presence that way. The celestial realm is not open to public traffic. The Lord Jesus Christ has the right to be there. He is the divine Son. That is His home. And through Him, He invites us in. We have access to God through Him. That's one of the things that we should cherish most, that the door is wide open. We don't have to earn it. Christ earned it. And any time, day or night, we can turn to God and say, Lord, help me in this matter. Lord, I need this. Whatever it is, the door is wide open because of Christ. We have access because of Him. There's no other way we could get it. If we serve for all eternity, we would never merit that. It's another realm. It's another step so gigantic that we would never make it. But Christ belongs there. And because of Him, He welcomes us in. We have access by faith. Once again, it's trust in the Lord Jesus that counts. It is not trust in your good works. It is not trust in your sanctification. It's trust in Christ. We have access by Him into this grace. We trust Him, and His grace does it all. That access is a tremendous gift. How terrible that we think of it only on occasion. When you consider the door is wide open, to put it in modern terms, the telephone line is on. You're connected. Why aren't you saying anything? Now, friends, we go through life busy with this and busy with that and doing this and doing that and doing the other. And the line is open all the time. We need to think of that, friends, and learn the blessing of what's been called ejaculatory prayer. On the spur of the moment, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, help me in this particular matter. The line is open. You don't have to call. God is listening all the time. We have access. At any time we can say, Lord, here's a problem. I don't know what to do. Give me wisdom. He's listening. Lord, here's somebody I need to talk to. I don't know what to say. Lord, give me wisdom. He's there. We need to learn that, friends, that the access comes through Christ. It's not something we work up. It's not something you have to pray yourself hot in order to do. Christ has done it all. Whatever the circumstance may be, you can ask God, help me, Lord, here. Give me wisdom here, guidance there. He's listening because of Christ. In verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is for all of us, by the grace of Christ, glorification. And there's another thing we can never pay for, something we can never earn. But He's promised that we're going to share that glorious realm with Him. The glorification is there, and it's our hope, the blessed hope of seeing Him face to face and sharing in that glory which is rightfully his, but which he gives to his people because he loves them and is gracious toward them. Now there again, something we can never earn, never pay for, to think of being a resident of heaven, of being there with the glories of the angels, hearing the praises of God in the celestial realm. There's no way we can ever earn that. An eternity of service would never pay for that privilege. But it's a gift in Christ. How marvelous are the results of justification. He has declared us righteous, and he piles upon us the treasures of his blessings. And they're all free in Christ. In verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who's given to us. We have benefits from afflictions. Now, everybody in the world has problems, burdens, afflictions, is what life is all about. Nobody has an easy time of it. Even people who are rich can afford lots of things. There's lots of burdens that come with the riches. Everybody has afflictions. The richest men on the face of the earth cannot avoid sickness, cannot avoid crippling diseases, cannot avoid death. And there are many who do their best to buy their way out of that problem, but it gets them all. Afflictions, the common lot of mankind. But the believer in Christ has future glory waiting for him. The time will come when we will leave this veil of tears, when we will pass into the presence of the Lord. Because of Christ, we're going to be there in the midst of that celestial realm, the glory of the heavenly realm itself, and see Christ in glory, and see the angelic companies, and see the saints who praise God because of what he has done. And we have the right to belong there because of Jesus Christ. Now that's marvelous, friends. We must think about this. We must let our mind dwell upon this. Because here, plainly, the nasty now and now wears us down from time to time. We start to get to gnash our teeth over circumstances sometimes. We need to get over that because of justification. He has declared us righteous. And because of that, he can bring us into the presence of his Father in the realms of glory before the angels and confess us there. No way we can pay for that. It's a gift of God. But friends, how that should cause us to be serious about our faith. How that should cause us to live for him. A gift like that is not something we just take and say thanks and walk on. It's a life-transforming thing. And it begins here. He's molding us now to make us different. And the afflictions are part of that. Now, they're the part that we would most like to get rid of. We would like to be through with all the burdens of this life and the sorrows and the pains and the difficulties. No, they all have a purpose, and that's why they're still here. Even after you're saved, even after you've dedicated your life to God, the afflictions are still there. Why? Because they're making you better. That's why. And that is God's great project on you. You are not what you ought to be yet. None of us are. If we ever get to that point, we're gone. We've graduated. We haven't done that yet. And so he's working on us, and the afflictions continue. The hardships come. The difficult places in the pathway that we don't know what to do with. Yeah, they're all there because he knows we need them. He's training us, making us what we ought to be, conforming us to the image of his dear Son. And so when the afflictions come, instead of cringing, instead of shedding tears, oh, why did this have to happen? We can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you because you know I need it. Thank you, Lord, because you're with me. And we'll see to it that there's good that comes from all of this. Because he is able to make all things work out together for good to them who love him. For the lost, they don't work out for good. The lost are going their own way. They've turned their back on the goodness of God. And things get worse and worse and worse for them. And in all eternity, it gets worse. But for God's saints, it gets better. And now his deliverances are but a foretaste. Now his blessings are just a little bit ahead of time. But in all of it, he's shaping, he's molding, he's making us what we need to be. And those afflictions are very important. That's why they continue. That's why we have to keep struggling with things. We need it. It causes us to think of him. It causes us to ask for help. He's ready to give it. He's right there. And oftentimes we forget about that until there's something desperate that we need. And then we come back, Lord, will you help? Yes, he does. Why don't we think of that ahead of time? Why don't we keep asking him ahead of time? We tend to forget. In verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. There is a result that is absolutely astounding. God has infinite love. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son that we might be saved, that we might share heaven with him. But that love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, friends, we tend to hoard it. We tend to say, thank you, Lord, that's wonderful. We love you too. And let us stop there. But God's love is not like that. It overflows. The love of God does not just fill our heart. It's running over. And we tend to think of it in terms of a cistern. Let's nick the walls high and let's bottle up the love and let's hoard it a little. But it doesn't work that way. Your heart has to be an open stream. The love of God flows in. It's got to flow through you. It's got to touch the hearts of others. That's what God is doing with all of us, causing his love to reach out and contact other lives, that they might see what God's love is like. And they see it through us. And let's face it, friends, sometimes they don't see it through us. And that's a shame. We need to think of what we are doing and remember what he is doing for us nonstop. The love is flowing in every day, every moment. The love is coming. And we're grateful for that. But we often forget that we are channels. We're not a cistern collecting it all. We're a channel that it might flow through to others and reach other lives, cause them to know the wonder and the greatness of the love of God. We're not here just to enjoy it. We certainly can't hoard it, but we can be a blessing to others. We can let that love flow out and touch the hearts and lives of others as well. In verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Eternal salvation in Christ. The wrath of God hanging over the head of every lost sinner used to be over our heads too. It's gone now. It fell upon Christ and he took it all. And now we're justified in Christ. And the wrath of God is gone forever. Friends, there's no way we can pay for that. There's no way we can give him a return for that. That is a blessing that is infinite. We'll have it forever. And it's all by grace in Christ. all because God looked upon what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and looked upon us and said, yes, you have received him. All this is yours also. Friends, we've got to realize what salvation is all about. It's not a treadmill of busy doing this and doing that and doing the other so we can earn something. It's hopeless. We're not going to earn anything. We stand condemned apart from Christ. But when we receive him, the results are staggering, infinite, blessings that will be eternal. To think of having peace with God, being declared righteous and holy, there's no way we can ever earn this. It's a gracious gift in Christ. How profoundly thankful we should be. And how determined to live for him and to honor him and to worship him as he deserves for what he's done. In verse 12, we have a new section in which Paul is reckoning the sin and the righteousness in Christ. And this reckoning is important for us to understand. The results of justification are glorious. But here, let's look carefully at what Paul says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. All right, now, this tells us something very important here. Back in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had the opportunity of living for God, he chose to live for himself. He wasn't forced into that. Nobody pushed him into it. It was a free moral choice. He chose to do his own thing and go his own way. And from that moment on, every last human being has followed their father, Adam. And every one of us have chosen to do our own thing, go our own way, and we've had consequences. We can all testify to that. Now, that means that all of mankind, every human being who has ever lived in this world, fits in one of two different categories. Either he is in Adam, a descendant of the original in Genesis, with the guilt of that sin and the example of continuing testimony in sin and no hope at all for salvation, though there may be a lot of religion involved, still no hope. Or you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, that means the record is blotted out. You are justified in Christ. It is not a matter of busy work and doing things and striving and so on. No, he did it all. But every last soul who's ever lived in this world is in one of those two categories. Either in Adam, condemned in sin, or he is in Christ, justified by Christ, bound for heaven, or already there if he is passed on. And it's all through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's very important for us to understand this clearly. No one is saved because he works hard at it. No one is saved because he does this or does that or does the other. Any person who is saved because of Jesus Christ only. Jesus Christ is the Savior. There's no other place to find it or get it. And so, when you come to Christ and ask him for forgiveness, ask him that your sins may be blotted out, and they are many. There, the transaction is done, and you are bound for heaven, not because you're earning it, but because he earned it, and he gives it as a free gift. Friends, think of that. And recognize how great our thankfulness should be. How great our joy and love and response because of such an infinite gift that he's given. Now, in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Yes, mankind is sinful. Christ paid the debt, and he will secure the individual's entrance into heaven. But while we're in this realm, we still have a sinful nature. We still do things that we would rather we hadn't. We still blurt out things that we wish we hadn't said. We still have weaknesses. All right. God's grace is working on all that. God is continually molding us, shaping us. That's called sanctification. And it's going on constantly in the life of the believer. But we haven't made it yet. We haven't graduated. The day we graduate, we're gone. As long as we are here, we're still being trained. He goes on to say in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So here is the way Paul divides up all of mankind. One group, those who have committed the offense of sin under the condemnation of God. The other group, under the grace of God because of Christ. Christ died, paid the debt, and now these people are free from that. And he goes on to say, it was not by one that sinned, so the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In the garden, God dealt with just one thing in Adam. But for all of us, it's not one thing. You start totaling up the sins you've committed in this realm. You can't even figure one day, much less a lifetime. And they all count against us. And he blots the whole thing out as a free gift. Justified, declared righteous in Christ. And any one day of our life would be enough to sentence us to hell. But he blots it out because of the infinite sacrifice of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's why we should serve Christ with vigor. Not to earn something, but to manifest gratitude. To let him know that we appreciate what he has done. For most believers, they live as though they didn't care. They're glad to receive salvation. They're glad they're going to heaven, and that's enough. But it isn't enough, friends. What he's done for us should make us eternally grateful. Thankful. And that means we ought to express it, not just in church on Sunday, though it's great to hear you all sing. It's thrilling to hear you sing on Sunday. But all week long, there ought to be a song in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. We may not have much voices in this musical realm here, but in the heart, God's listening. In the heart, God can hear when there's a song there. And we need that to go along grumpy and struggling and trying to keep up with everything that's going on about us. We can get out of sorts in a hurry. But when we stop and think what he has done, when we recognize how infinite that gift was, there ought to be a joy that wells up inside. Thankfulness. You can't restrain it. It just comes out. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. It ought to be there spontaneously. So often we forget. We let circumstances weigh us down. We get busy and don't think about it. Friends, we ought to think about it. What he has done should make us everlastingly thankful. In verse 17, if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. We don't creep through life. We don't stagger through life. We reign. Somehow that didn't sound like what's going on. We reign in life by one. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the great King. He is the one who can rule. And most of us are trying to struggle along with our own efforts, trying to do something by willpower or sheer determination or you name it. We don't fare very well. But here, we reign in life by Him. He has the power to rule. He has the power to order our lives. And we need to trust Him for that and hang on to Him all day long, every day. He's the one thing that can make us rule. His power can reign in our hearts. His power can conquer sin. His power can reach out and make us a blessing to others. How many times have we tried to be that and failed? But He can make a difference. He's the one who rules. And He can cause His people to rule too. We need to trust Him for that. We need to ask Him for that. And depend upon His power and His grace. In verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came on all men, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Potentially, everyone can be justified. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be intelligent. None of these things count. It's in Christ as a free gift. It is gracious. And when you ask Him for it, it's yours. It's just that simple. For some people, that's an offense. They want it more complicated. They want to have to earn it. But you can't. No one can. Instead, it's a free gift. He declares you righteous because of Christ. It's just that simple. In verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam in the garden brought sin upon the race, but Christ upon the cross opened the door of salvation to all who will believe. Heaven is going to be crowded with people who are there because of the grace of Christ. It is infinite. For those who go to hell, they choose to do that. They choose what is evil rather than Christ. Friends, we must be very careful about our choices. Christ is everything. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Not so that we could keep them and be justified. None of us have kept them. None of us are justified that way. There's not been a person in the history of the world except Jesus Christ who kept those Ten Commandments. But it's a gift of grace, and grace abounds. Friends, we must not forget that. We're content with a little bit of grace. We ask the Lord for a little bit. We pray for small things and hope we don't offend Him. No, ask big things. Ask for more. Grace abounds. God is a rich giver. He pours it out. He's not stingy. And we tend to ask just for little things. We should ask for more. We need it, friends. We desperately need it. There's not a day but what we need His grace. Abundant grace. And oftentimes we don't have it because we don't ask for it. We need to ask. Grace can abound for every believer. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But we can all confess that sin reigned. The past life of every believer, we know it does. If you're lost, you know it's still raining. You know that it's in control. Or you may hold it down for a little while, but it'll come back. But there's deliverance. When you turn to Christ and ask Him that His blood might blot out every sin, that's exactly what He does. He blots them all out. They're gone in the sight of God. Now, we have to deal yet with a corrupt heart. We have to deal yet with sanctification. And God is working on every saint, every believer, to make us conform to the image of His dear Son. And He's still at work on us. That's right. But the debt has been paid. Christ paid it. And now the Lord is working on His people, His saints. And that's hard to go through because He's sanding away on us. He's rubbing away on us. And it's uncomfortable. All of us have circumstances that we would like very much to be free from. But they haven't gone away because we still need them. If we didn't have any needs, when would we pray? When would we ask God for grace? If everything were easy, we'd just be sliding down the slippery slope. And that's what a lot of people are doing, sliding down. But the pathway is hard. It's up. And we're climbing and struggling and we're out of breath. We need grace. All right, there is grace, abundant grace. No one has ever cried out for the grace of God but what they've received it. Friends, this is what we must do. Constantly ask Him for grace. Constantly ask for more grace. Constantly ask for the presence and power of that Holy Spirit of God who can raise us up and establish our feet upon the solid rock and cause us to triumph in Christ. Everything is done by Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's not one thing we can do in the Christian life except by Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is everything. Friends, ask Him to do it. Every head bowed. Whatever your need, if you need salvation, if you are not washed in the blood, ask Him. He's ready to do it right now. If you're struggling to serve and failing, ask Him for grace. If you're trying to accomplish things in prayer and failing, ask Him for grace. Doesn't matter what it is, ask Him that His grace may triumph, that His power may rest upon you, that by that grace you may achieve everything that He intends. O Lord, we're a needy people. We need Thy help. We need Thy grace. We ask, Lord, help us. If there are those in the audience who know Thee not as Savior, move upon their hearts, Lord, to ask Thee for salvation, that they might be sure that the blood of Jesus blots out every sin. And for Thy saints who are struggling, near sinking, Lord, help them to ask Thee for grace and strength and wisdom and whatever is needed, that Thy grace may sustain them and uphold them, and the Lord Jesus may cause them to triumph. Hear us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.